Thanks for joining us at First Baptist of Woodlawn. Our mission at Woodlawn is to grow, serve, and reach others together. Our vision at Woodlawn is to impact our regional communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ through small groups, corporate worship and missions, and evangelism. Now, today's sermon.
This time we're going to ask Brother Otto to come. Pastor, you come and just preach what God's laid on your heart.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for allowing me to be with you this evening. It's a great privilege to me to be before you and share the Word of God. And I'm glad Willie's here. Willie, I met him about 20 years ago. I've been a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Coatepeque for over 22 years. But there was a time when I pastored two churches, the pastor in Coatepeque and the pastor in a village named La Union. And Willie is from that village. And I pastored those both churches for 4 years. And in those years, a lot of youngsters came to know the Lord. And I had the privilege to baptize them, several of them too. So thank you, Willie, for being here. And thank you all of you who are not members of this church that have made this trip to be here. Blue, yeah, I was telling the pastor that your name recalled me a TV series from long ago named The High Chaparral. I don't know if somebody watched that series before, so I watched it, so I'm not as young as I look. So thank you very much, and thank you, First Baptist Church of Woodlawn, for the work that you came to do in Coatepeque. We know that we may think it was that you came to Coatepeque by accident, but it's not. It's all under God's plan. He's sovereign. Sometimes things don't come out the way we expect, but He is always in control of everything. And that will happen with our lives too. So there was a time when we had a plan for our lives, but God had another plan, and His plan is always better. I want to share with you this passage. I want to talk a little bit about me and about my testimony, and which actually I always say is not my testimony, it's God's testimony, because He's the one who does everything in our lives. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I don't know how time I have tonight, Pastor. Until I'm finished, okay? Because in Guatemala, we never start things in time. That's the bad side. But the good side, we don't care what time we finish. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, it says, the Word of God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This last verse is Paul's praising God for His life, for saving him, for transforming him, for doing something that he couldn't do by himself. if we have to describe our Christian life in one word, I will use the word change. A changed life. That was Jesus is giving to everyone who trusts in Him. Because once one person knows Christ, that life is not the same. Jesus makes great changes in lives. When people see a person preaching from a pulpit, some people may think that we have had an easy life, a good life for all years. But there are many cases, and my case is one of those many, like Paul's case, that before our lives were much, much, much different. I was born in a Catholic family in Guatemala. A Catholic family that most of the Catholic families in Guatemala that we have religion, but we don't have a relationship with God. We used to go to Mass if after Mass was going to be a party. Some kind of celebration like 15 years, weddings, or any kind of Mass that after that Mass, they will be drinking and dancing and all those things. I grew up knowing in a God that existed, but not knowing that I could have a relationship with Him. Knowing a God who was far away, not knowing a God who could be close to me. And living that life, I grew up thinking that many things that my dad was doing were just normal. One of those was drinking. Drinking is normal for many people in Guatemala. It's not a bad thing for many. So I became an alcoholic. I started drinking at the age of 12. And when I turned 15, I was drinking every weekend. And when I was 18, I was drinking any day of the week. At the age of 23, I came up to California. California is another country, you know. Well, I knew California was another country when I came the first time to North Carolina. It's much, much different, the East, than the West Coast. And in that year, I came because my alcoholic habit was so bad that I had a brother living in California, and he saw a picture of me, and he said, "You're going to die in Guatemala. Come up to California, and you're going to change." And I changed, but for worse. Because once I get to California, I kept drinking, but I also started consuming cocaine. So, at the age of 27, I was invited to a Baptist church by my aunts and my cousins who were attending that church. And it was in an evangelistical crusade. And in July 15, 1989, I made a profession of faith. So I kept having some problems with my drinking habit. But in 1991, I dedicated entirely my life to Christ. And I remember when I did that, that God spoke to my heart. And the Lord told me, "I don't want you to be just the Christian to come and be sitting in a pew. I want you up front." I heard that voice in my heart. And that day, I left all behind me. I left even the city of Los Angeles, and I moved up to live in a city named Apple Valley. It's about 2 hours from Los Angeles. And I became the right hand of a pastor who was also my brother-in-law. And I was the helper of the pastor. So 8 months later, I married my wife, Ruth. And then I was called to preach at Trinity Baptist Church in Indio, California, to the Hispanic people there. And when I was going to be hired to be part of the staff of the Trinity Baptist Church, they made me a lot of questions, doctrinal questions, family questions, church administration questions. And I did good with all. But there was one question left. Immigration status. I was illegal. So they told me, we cannot take you to be part of our staff. You are illegal. But the pastor told me, what you can do is you go back to Guatemala. You apply for a religious visa at the U.S. Embassy. And then come back legally into the States. But he told me, but there is a chance that they can deny you visa. So, in 1994, I went back to Guatemala. I bought a flight ticket round trip to stay 10 days in Guatemala. I've been there for more than 22 years. I think I lost the return ticket. And when that happened, in the middle of all that, my wife was waiting for me in California because I was supposed to come back in 10 days. And the U.S. Embassy, they delayed to give me an answer 2 months. So when they gave me the answer, and actually the answer, I almost told them to do it because I was calling every week and say, how is my case? How is my case? They're telling, we are studying your case. We are studying your case. After 2 months, I told them, I need an answer. Because I have my wife in California. I have a church waiting for me in California. And I had started preaching the Baptist church in Coatepeque since the very first day I came back to Guatemala. And they said, there is a church here who's asking me to be their pastor. They told me that they are praying for me to come back to California. I don't know if that's true, but they told me that. So, after 2 months, they said, well, you need an answer now. The only answer we can give you is no. So I said, well, I'll take that as an answer. And I stayed there. I called my wife. I'm not going back to the States. And a week later, she went to El Salvador because she's from El Salvador. I'll pick her up from El Salvador and bring her to Guatemala. She's in Guatemala now. I think she married me because she was interested in the Guatemalan papers. So, when I see back, in those days, in those 2 months that I was in Guatemala, I was thinking, why God is saying me no? I want to go back to the States. My wife wants me back in the States. The church in the States wants me to be there. And I couldn't understand what was going on in those days. But I learned a great lesson. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we ask, keep trusting Him. He knows what He's doing better than us. And His plan is always better than our plan. When I see my life as a pastor in Guatemala, I say, God, thank you very much for doing your will and not mine. Because the blessings that I have received all these years are countless. Because God always, I always say this, I think you heard this in Guatemala, always overcomes our expectations. He always exceeds our expectations. So we must trust Him at all times. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it describes my life. You see, the last verse when Paul is praising God, he's doing it because he had seen what God has done in his life. And he said, all the glory goes to our Lord. In other words, Paul has a thankful heart. And we must have a thankful heart to our Lord. And we need to think who we were and who we are now, thank God. And what a thankful heart does is a thankful heart always recognizes Christ and gives him all the glory. You go to verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just to say thank you, Lord. It's a really expression of his heart in saying thank you, Jesus Christ. I thank you with all my heart. And he's ready to write why he's thankful. Because he says, because he gave me, he has given me strength. When I talk to alcoholics, and they tell me, I'm doing my best to come over it. I'm doing my best to leave this habit. I said, you can do as much as you can, but you're never going to do it. The Lord can do it. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can give you the strength to overcome any kind of sin. He's the only one. The problem we have is sometimes we thrive in our own strength. And you know, the greatest strength of man is nothing. Nothing. Only God may give us strength to overcome sin. And also, Paul knows something. That the Lord knows all. Past, present, and future. When I went back to Guatemala, I didn't know what was going to happen to my life, to the ministry, to my ministry. But he knew it. Because he knows all. Paul said that he considered me faithful. He's talking about in the past. He's talking about even before being a Christian. God knew I was going to be faithful because he's the one who makes us faithful. And he said, appointing me to his service. He's talking about the responsibility in serving the Lord. But the Lord is the one who calls. The Lord is the one who have the desire in our hearts to serve him. There is no other way to explain why we can serve the Lord. He is the one who does it all. He is the one who calls us to serve. We do not become servants of the Lord because of our own wisdom, because of our own intelligence. We don't have no qualifications to serve the Lord. But he gives us all we need. And all is needed to serve him. We serve because he called us to do it. And some people hesitate in serving him sometimes, thinking, I'm not good enough. Let me tell you, no one is good enough. God is the one who gave us talents and gifts in order to serve him. All we have to do is just tell God, here I am, as I am. And he will do with a person who only can say, God, I'm willing to serve you. I want to serve you. He gives all we need to do it. And in doing that, Paul recognizes here that it was by God's mercy and God's grace. When I remember the passage when Paul was brought to Christ in the road to Damascus, I say, what different was Paul's thinking than God's thinking? Paul was going to Damascus with a purpose. God had a different purpose in his life. Paul said before he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, he has no qualifications to serve the Lord. But it was by his mercy. And God has mercy because he knows that all those things that we did in the past, we've done it because we didn't know him. When you see a person who has not been saved yet, and this person is doing really bad things, we need to understand it. That person does it because he don't know God. And the person who doesn't know Christ is capable of anything. I know that person. That person is me. But thank God by his mercy, because in his mercy he changed me. Because we did a lot of things in ignorance and unbelief. We didn't know the purpose in life. We were just existing, but we were not really living. We were non-believers. We were in unbelief. Maybe we believe in the existence of God, but it wasn't really something that we thought much about it. But thank God for his mercy. And you know, it has to be his mercy, because a concept of mercy is doing for others what others can do by themselves. They cannot do by themselves. And also says Paul that God showed his abundant grace. The grace of the Lord was poured on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see? And this verse, it showed me that the grace of God is what makes all in us. Faith and love is given by God in Christ Jesus. Because our hearts are bad. Some people say this in my country, that every man deep in his heart is good. Very deep in his heart is good. The Bible says the opposite thing. That the heart of man is not good at all. That's why the heart needs to be changed, and the only one who can give us a new heart is God. By his grace, he gave us faith and love. Sometimes we think that the faith comes from us. I remember the passage, Pastor, that you touched in one of his preaching in Cuatepeque about the prodigal son. God had put something in his heart to bring him to repentance. Because he was going down and down and down and down. He was worse and worse and worse. But when he came up, when he woke up, had to be woken up by God. He's the one who's given us faith and love. The love of God, which is much different than the love of man. Because the love of man is like Jesus said about the Gentiles, who only love those who love him. The love of God is different. God loved Paul before Paul loved God. God loved us before we loved him. And he gave us his love in order so we can love him now. Because all comes from God by his grace. And you know, that's the first thing, what happens with a thankful heart. But also, if we have a thankful heart, we understand the purpose of his calling. We understand why God called us to be saved. Some people believe that the only purpose of God in calling us to be saved is taking us up to heaven. And that's the only purpose. Once a person becomes a Christian, how to die and go to heaven with God. But God has much more for us. Much, much more. And Paul understands that very much. He said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul is declaring something that is true, very, very true, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But he added this, of whom I am the worst. I know who's the worst sinner in this room right now. Me. I am the worst sinner of this room. What do you think? Who's the worst sinner, Pastor? Pastor and I are the worst. You see, if a person really wants to be saved, that person must recognize his lost and lost and the worst of all losses, the worst of all sinners. Nobody can receive Christ. Nobody can receive salvation. He doesn't feel really needed. When I give my testimony, sometimes my mom is in the audience. She doesn't like me to say this, but I say it anyways. I say, Mom, out of your 8 children, I am the worst. And when she said, no, because you know mom's heart? Oh, every child is beautiful, good, nice, best person in the world. But when I really go and I evaluate objectively all for 8 brothers and sisters, we are the 2 sisters and 6 brothers. None of my brothers, none of my sisters did what I did. But I was the first one that got saved. And then God saved another brother, then my dad, then other brothers, 1 sister, then my mom. And I was the worst. What Paul is saying is this. If Jesus did that with me, he can do it with anyone. I remember a friend of mine that he was a really, really bad person in the past life. And he's a Christian now. And he said that once he invited some friends to come to a dinner at his church, and at the end of the dinner, it was the word of God was preached, and the lady received Christ. And then the pastor was encouraging all those who received Christ to pray for his family and to have faith that the Lord can change their husband, their son, their daughters. So there was a lady, and this lady standing up and said, Pastor, please pray for my husband. My husband is a bad man. He's a violent man. He's a drunk. He does a lot of bad things. And she said, but I believe the Lord can save him. Because, he looked at my friend, because if God saved this wretched man, he can save my husband too. God uses as examples of his power, mercy, and grace. That's the purpose that he has in our lives, to tell others about Christ. And this is not only for pastors, this is not only for missionaries, for all Christians. All of us have a story to share about what Christ has done in our lives. And that's the purpose. That's why we're still here. And God will take us up to heaven until He finishes with all. But in the meanwhile, He wants us to be. He wants us to share His word in the story of our lives and how our lives were changed. And this brings hope to others. When we say to others what God has done to us, then those can have hope in their hearts that they can also be saved. That's why Paul is saying that. That so Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on Him and receive eternal life. In other words, we are the vessels God wants to use to take the word of salvation to others. And everyone here, all of us are responsible for that. Just we have to remember how God has been with us, what God has done with us, and He can do that also to others, and give Him all the praise. Paul says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul is praising God by calling Him and giving Him some titles he knows about Christ. He calls Him King Eternal. In our modern world, it's hard for us to understand the authority of a king. There are still some kings in some nations in this world. Well, it's not a king, it's a Queen Elizabeth, right? There's a king in Spain. Some other kings in some other countries. I don't know how much authority they have. But I think it's not much. Because they also have a prime minister. And they have other people. But in those times, the word king meant all authority. A king could kill anyone just if he wants to do it. Just by a word. We'll say, kill him. Nobody's going to say, call the human rights. No way. And when Paul was calling Jesus Christ his king, he said, the one who rules over my life. And that's what Christ is for us. That we don't have to have a will on our own. Our will must be submitted to the will of God. If Christ is a king, He rules over us. And He is eternal. He's been king forever. You see, this week, a lady who is a Jehovah's Witness came to my house. And my house is a church. I don't know if she was thinking. I didn't let her talk too much. I talk a lot to her. And I told him, are you preaching the same Christ that Paul did? And she said, Paul didn't write the whole Bible. No, but what he wrote, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I said, do you know that Christ is God? Do you know that Christ is the eternal God? And she said, I just came to invite you to an event. I said, well, but do you really know Jesus Christ? Do you know what the problem with all those sects are? Is the problem is Christ. The problem is with Jesus Christ. You may believe in God, but you don't believe in Christ. You don't really believe in God because Christ is God. She said, will you allow me to talk to you? I said, if Yahweh allow you to talk to me, you won't allow me to talk to you. Jesus Christ is the eternal King. God forever and ever. And that's why He is the Almighty who can do all for us. That's Paul saying, He is the King eternal. Immortal. He is alive. And He's alive forever and ever. Once He gave His life for us and for the glory of God. But once He resurrected, He lives forever and ever. And praise His name, that we will live with Him forever and ever too. And Paul says He's the invisible. In a way, we cannot see Christ. Physically, we cannot see Him. But we can see Him. In all those things that He does. And we don't need to see Him physically. Because once we believe in His Word, we believe He's real. And He is with us. And He is the only God. The only way to know God is to know Christ. Because He came to let us know how God is. He was God in flesh. The incarnation only was on earth for 33 years. God was made man for us. And say, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we think about ourselves, we have to do this all the time. Give all the honor, all the glory to God. When I came to the U.S. Embassy again in year 2000 to get a visa to come to the States, I was invited to a church in North Carolina. And then when I was interviewed by the counselor, he started talking to me in English. He told me, good morning. I said, good morning. He said, how are you? I said, fine, thank you. How are you? He said, fine. Then he realized, why are we talking in English? What am I? He said, how do you know English? I said, well, I lived in California for 9 years. And he asked me, how do you live there? I said, illegally? I said, how do you come into the States that year? Illegally. And then he said, why don't you go illegally again? Then I told him, when I went to the States the first time back in 1985, I was not a Christian. I was saved in California. And I told him, in the United States, I had the most wonderful experience in my life in knowing Christ. And He's the one who teaches me to do the right thing. He said, you want to do the right thing now? I said, yes, because it's what God wants me to do. And then he stared at me and he looked at the lady beside him and said, listen, this gentleman here is asking for a visa and he lived 9 years illegally in California. He entered illegally into the States. I said, he said, no. But he looked at me and said, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give you a visa for 6 months. If you use it well, we can give you another one. And then I got the visa that time. Back in year 2000. And that's why I started coming. I made a trip to the States. Next year I went to renew the visa. The second time was easy, just 2 questions. You go to the States last year? I said, yes. I said, how many days you stay there? I said, 18 days. I said, 10 years of visa. And I renewed it back in 2011, so I have a visa until 2021. And I thank God for that. And you know, somebody told me this. The first time my visa was denied, I had all papers from churches, Baptist associations in California. And when I got my second visa, I had just a letter of invitation. And they told me that if they denied me a visa, they're supposed to give me. And they gave me a visa, they're supposed to deny me. Only God can do that. Because He's in control of all things. And we must give Him all the glory, all the honor, forever and ever in our lives. And the best way we must show we are really thankful to Him is talking to others about who He is. And telling others about how powerful He is, that changed our lives in an amazing way. God is the same forever and ever. He doesn't change. But He's the one who makes changes in people's life. He's the one who makes the difference in people's lives. It's what I tell about marriages. Some of these days I'm going to be talking about marriages. And I said that, you know, there's a lot of divorces in the world. And it's not because of the imperfections of men or women. It's because of the absence of God in marriages. Because when God is present, our lives are firm in Him. Our marriages are firm in Him. Our families are firm on Him. And He gives us the strength we need. God is the only one who can do all things better for all of us.
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to know more about our relationship with Jesus or more about our church at Woodlawn, please contact us by email at info@fbcwoodlawn.org. Please join us again next week for another sermon from First Baptist of Woodlawn.